I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to talk about what I think is a very important thing in the lives of Christians that I think we take for granted. Each of the sermons that I've worked up through the Wednesday nights and over the past few weeks goes along with some of the music that we sang today when we sang Wonderful Words of Life. In the scriptures and the Bible. And so this morning's sermon is about the value that we place in scripture. How important is scripture in the life of a Christian? How important is it in the life of those around us, the way we act, the way we treat each other? We're going to go through several things about scripture. And I want to start with one of the first questions that we have to ask is, where do we value scripture in our lives? Chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, is a situation that at the temptation of Jesus. And we kind of know some of these stories, and this is one of those that you've probably heard several times. But I want to look at one aspect of this that we don't always bring out. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. It says, "Then the devil took him to a holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test." One of the first things that we have to understand that is just knowing scripture means nothing, okay? And what that story is talking about, we're going to look at another section right after this, is Satan knows scripture. So just knowing scripture, it doesn't mean that we're understanding it or using it correctly or we're understanding it in our lifestyle. Just knowing a verse to be knowing a verse. And so we have to get past the aspects of just knowing a scripture. I want you to flip over real quick to Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. This is David talking here, and it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up your hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." That was the scripture that Satan was quoting. Okay? It was totally taken out of context. It was not designed for you to test God in any way. It was not designed, you know, I've used the example in similar situations where, you know, if you want to test God and you step out in front of a bus, you're going to get hit by a bus. Okay? Logic tells me that that's not going to work too well. Now, you know, we understand that, we think that through, but think about scripture. Satan takes scripture and can use it incorrectly. Look at all the different things that are out there right now, the cults and situations where people have taken Bible verses or a portion of the scripture or a bit or a piece and done what they want to say. They preach what they want to preach by using scripture to take it. So how important is it for us to totally understand what scripture says and what God is trying to say to us? Take your Bibles now, turn, it's like a Bible drill this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "Now the Bereans were more noble in character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they," let me get my glasses set right, here we go. "They received in great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true." One of the first things that we have to develop in our life in understanding what scripture is about is finding out what the truth. What was the purpose of that scripture? Why did God put that in there? Why did God allow that to be put in the Bible? Why did God tell that story? When we think about the story, we're fixing to change our literature in youth Sunday school to a batch of literature, and we may try to share it. And actually I got a hold of this through Mrs. Herbal, was asking me to look at some stuff for a class she had, and I got looking at it, and there was children's and there was youth, and I've been looking kind of for something but haven't really come up with what I want, and it's called the Gospel Projects. And in the story of Noah's Ark, for an example, is the story of Noah's Ark, and I think I shared a little bit of this last Sunday night in the Bible study time, was the story of Noah's Ark so that we can learn about two animals of each kind that went into the boat? Was it to learn about how building a boat saved their lives? I mean, all these little aspects, as children, we think that's really kind of cool and really kind of cute, of all the animals going into the boat. And as teenagers, we begin to visualize, you know, all these animals coming from everywhere, get a little deeper. As adults, what does that say to us? That God told this man to build a boat out in the middle of the desert. What does that say to my life right now? What does it mean to me? What is that scripture actually saying? What is the deeper meaning of that story? And as we look at this, God tells us that we need to be searching the scripture daily to find out if what is true is really true. I've done Bible studies before, and when I was younger, it would not be something anyone would believe today. But I think with my either youth group at Spiro or Texas or somewhere, I shared with my youth Sunday school class or my youth Wednesday night Bible study group of teenagers how I used to play football for the University of Oklahoma. And I went on this big story of how when I was in college there, I played football and blah, 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 blah. And they're like, oh, it's so cool. And I was like, yeah, but it's all a lie. And they're like, what? And I said, well, look at me. I'm short and slow, okay? So do I really look like what you see on TV on Saturday, you know? And they're like, well, why did you tell us that story? I said, because you hear a story doesn't mean it's true. You need to search out what the truth is. There are a lot of people out there. You've seen cults like the Branch Davidians and other groups that have come up. You know, the group that thinks there's a spaceship hovering around the earth, that they're going to get beamed up by Scotty, you know. All the groups that are out there telling you a story. What is the truth? Well, today we don't search out the truth. We assume that what we're being taught is correct. We assume that what is being out there, and it says because the Bereans were a higher character of the Thessalonians, meaning that they wanted to know the truth. We have to have a desire to know what God is saying in the scripture other than it's a cute little story. Other than I got a sticker for learning a scripture verse. Yeah, but what does that scripture verse mean to me when I come into a difficult time and it's saying that I can do all things, or it's saying that I can take care of you in difficult situations? What is that Noah's Ark saying, that God has a plan that you don't see the end of it, that when people are making fun of you, that you're going to be able to do the project that he's given you? That he has a plan that those who are righteous are going to be saved. Those that give their life to Christ are going to have a future and a hope. And yes, this is talking about physical right here on earth, but there's also a future and a hope in the afterlife. In death, there's also a future and a hope that he lays out there. You know, things that are in scripture deeper than just that little story. And we look at that, and sometimes we're not eager to find out the truth like we are. I've got an app on my phone, and trust me, the reason that my phone is always a hand-me-down is because it comes with a manual. You know, my family can go, this is how it works, Dad. So I have about, you know, Mr. Matthews, I was looking at his phone, he had like 9,500 apps, and some of these students probably have more than that. I have about four, you know, I have like four apps, and I'm still trying to figure those out. And if you're like me and you're like, what's an app, you know, I've got one on there that tells me the high school football scores. I make it a point, even if we're out till whenever, at the ball game with the band or with the, you know, football team, we come in at 10:30 or 11 or 12 o'clock at night on Friday night, I go through the scores. I want to see how the other teams in our conference did. I want to see which, you know, 6A team beat the other 6A team, because they're all, you know, all the big hotshot teams are all beating each other this year, and it's really interesting how it works. I'm looking that stuff up because I'm interested and I'm eager to find out the scores. Do we approach Scripture in the same way? Do we approach Scripture with an eagerness to find out what God's going to tell us? What is God going to show me today? How is God going to direct me? How is God going to lead my life through whatever? The situations that I'm going to face at work. Many of you that are strong Christians are the only counselor that people at work are going to see. I had a talk with a student just yesterday at the band contest about a situation. And, you know, I never know what's going to come up when we're sitting there. You know, we march for like 11 minutes, 8 minutes, you know, and then we get off and on the field. It takes about 11 minutes. And then for 4 or 5 hours, we sat there. You know, and of course, yesterday you sat there in a clump because it was raining and we were under canopies, you know. And so what are you going to do? So we talk. And people know that I work at the church. They know that I'm a minister. And so there was a student going through something and talking about their family and they're being kicked out of home and stuff. And I got the chance to share with them, and I thought, you know, this is something that I am saying. I did hear a comment that I thought was an excellent comment from a senior about two of our youth, and I'll say it's Adrian and Shelby. And a student said that he was going to come to church Wednesday night. And this is the student I think I've got on to about 25 times about his language, profanity. And he said, well, Blake invited me to be a part of the team. And I said, well, you understand that my youth group is a real youth group. Once you become in my youth group, I'm going to get on to you. If I hear that language, I'm going to be someone who says, hey, that's not how we act in our youth group. And he goes, oh, I know. I said, I know Shelby and Adra. And he said, they're the real deal. And he's a senior, so he's in class with, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but anyway, you probably bribed them or something. I don't know. But I'm hearing things like that, and that makes me feel good. It makes me know that my parents of these students are doing the right thing. That makes me know that their Sunday school teachers, those that touch their lives, that are their mentors and senior adults, are living out Scripture. And that's part of the importance, is we got to understand that we have to value Scripture. It's not just apologetics. And I have never understood that term, apologetics, which means explaining why you believe what you believe. It sounds like I'm apologizing when I hear that term, but apparently that's the term that they've placed for this, is apologetics. It's more than me just telling you what I believe. It's me living out what I believe. And I can't live out what I believe if I don't read the Word. I can't live out what I believe if I don't know what that truth is. If this is the truth, and someone has told me that, and it's not truly the Scripture, I argue, not argue, but I discuss things, and it's so funny to hear students that attend church in a very casual way, and they're like, well, we believe so-and-so, so-and-so. And I said, well, why? And they're like, because somebody told me that. And I'm like, well, what about the verse that says blah, blah, blah? And they're like going, I don't know. You know, I mean, they don't have any idea what they believe except for someone's told them. Apologetics means that I can explain to you why I live the way I live. I live out why I live the way I live because of what I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just what Lester's told me. It's not just what my dad told me when he was a minister or the pastors that I've had in my life through the years. Those have been educational. Those have been good. Those have been Scripture-based. Those have been my knowledge and learning. But it's still my responsibility to find out and make sure what they're telling me is true. I've had Baptist pastors that have completely different ideas. I grew up in a time where, and this is going to mean absolutely nothing, but you've heard the terms premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, meaning when the time's over, you know, there's going to be another 1,000 years, or when the time's over, it's going to be over, and we're all going to heaven, everybody, Jesus is coming. And it's this thing. Well, when I grew up as a teenager, I had a teacher, a senior adult teacher of a college class I was in. He was a postmillennialist. It's all, when it ends, boom, it's it. And he said, now I'm going to see Jesus before I die. Now, he died 30 years ago. So apparently that wasn't the truth. And now the philosophy, if you ask Lester what his is, it's premillennialist, that there's going to be, you know, the end times and all that stuff. And what does that mean? Well, I grew up with that teaching, so that's ingrained in my head. But is that the truth? Is that what we believe? Now, we can get locked into that, or we can go past that and begin to do the simpler things that my simple mind can do, which is witness and minister, and leave that some of that stuff to these guys, Bob Theol, that knows everything about the Bible, and Lester, and they can talk about stuff, and I go, what? You know, but we can leave that to them and hope that they're telling us the right stuff. But we get locked in sometimes that Scripture is just information, and it's not. Scripture is a guidance. Now, we talked a little bit last Sunday night, about the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is what? What did we talk about on Sunday night? You know, Lester always does a test. I got to do a test too. What is the purpose of studying God's Word? Relationship. Knowing God. That's what we talked about, knowing God. We came up with all these things. But one of the reasons that we read God's word is for moral guidance. These were the secondary things that we came up with, moral guidance. Okay? The best way to argue with an atheist about if there really is a God is, then why do we have moral guidance? Is it okay to kill somebody? And they go, no, and why? Who taught you right and wrong? If there is no supreme being, there is no right and wrong, right? If you're an atheist, because there's no God to judge you, there's no judge, I can do what I want, right? How I act, if I want to steal from the neighbor, if I want to cheat somebody on a business deal, that's all okay if I'm an atheist, right? And they're like, no, that's not good. Well, who gave you that moral compass? You know, there has to be somebody out there. The scripture teaches us morals. The scripture teaches us how to share the gospel. Maybe I can't be a theologian. Maybe I can't know everything about everything. When I'm reading through on Sunday nights with our study about going through the Bible, when the Muslim religion started in 6000 and all these different aspects that are coming up, you know, I'm like, oh, that's cool. I'm learning this stuff. I can't be a theologian because I won't remember half of that stuff. But I can share the gospel. The scripture helps me to know how to share the gospel. The scripture also helps me to develop a worldview. When we say worldview, what that means is knowing the truth. The scripture helps me to know what truth is. Is it relative to who my pastor is? Is the truth relative to who my Sunday school teacher is? Is the truth relative to my parents? Okay? No, the truth is relative to the scripture. What the scripture says is truth, whether I like it or not. I challenge kids, students all the time to think, if your parents didn't go to church, would you be in church? If they weren't Baptist, would you be Baptist? You know, what is the purpose of knowing the scripture so I can discern the truth? And one of the easiest ways that I do it is I look at the results of their life. When I see students at school and they say, oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday, and then they're sleeping with a boyfriend or they're going out and partying on the weekend, I'm like, then you don't get what you're going to church for. It may not be against that denomination, but they don't get it. What their worldview of truth is whatever I like. The generations that have come up in the past, you've heard them being labeled as Generation X and Generation Baby Boomers and all these. The generation that's at, I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago, they're calling this generation the Generation Me. It's about me. What am I getting out of it? What's in it for me? If you'll have pizza, I'll show up. If you'll have entertainment, I'll show up. If you'll have a great speaker, I'll show up. Other than that, I'm not coming. It's about me, okay? And we're battling that, not just our church, not just our youth and our stuff, but even at school, in the band, in the football team. You know, I was talking to some guys from another town, and they were talking about, yeah, our band's really small. And then I talked to one of the coaches, and they said, yeah, we're not having very many kids play football this year. It's because if I can't get something out of it right now, then I don't want it. And we don't think long term. We don't think, well, what about tomorrow? What about when you're raising your kids? What about when you're looking for a job and you're going to college? And it's about right now, and it's about me. And so that's something that we need to search out in Scripture. How do we deal with that? How do we find that answer? Okay. The fourth reason that we do that is to find God's purpose for our life. We read Scripture so we can find God's purpose for our life. What is my purpose? Is it just to go and live every day, go to school, eat, do this kind of stuff, go to work, retire, have a 401k, and die? Is that God's purpose for my life? Is that it? Is that all that's out there? So we read Scripture to enhance what we want to know, what God wants to do in our life and how we act. There was a survey that was done with 1,000 Christian people. It was all ages. And I got this information from this conference, and it kind of was kind of sad. But it said it was a survey on how often Christian people, okay, see the quotation marks there, Christian people read their Bible. And it said 21% read their Bible twice a week. 40% read their Bible four times a month, once a week. 20% read the Bible daily. 20%, one in five Christians claim to be, yes, I am a Christian, read their Bible daily. And 19% said never. I don't read it ever. I don't have a quiet time or read it ever. Maybe at Sunday school I'll open it up, but other than that, I don't read it. And I got to thinking about only one in five, 20% of Christians said, I read my Bible every day. And we talked a little bit last Sunday about sacrifice and giving our lives over. What does it mean to me as a Christian when I say I'm giving my life to Christ, but I'm not going to read the Bible at all? What does it mean when we say I'm going to give my life to Christ, but I'm only going to read the Bible once a week? And trust me, that once a week is probably Sunday. That's probably people that felt guilty. So that number of not ever reading it is probably larger than the one in five. If you take a look at your life, where is the value of Scripture in your life? Value is deeper than knowledge. Value means that I place an importance on the reading of Scripture to the point that things in my life are going to change and be adjusted to where I can read the Bible, where I can have that time. Now let's talk about that. Go to the book of Matthew again, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and the other brother, Andrew. They were casting their nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now I'll let you know right off the hand, this is not another Finding Nemo story, okay, like last week. I don't believe that Finding Nemo was real. Okay, I'm just giving you a heads up. In verse 19, he says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And what was their response? At once, they left their nets and followed him. I think it's a great response. At once, they didn't check their calendar. They didn't get their iPhone out and see if they had any messages or anything going on. They didn't call their office to check and see what their schedule is. It says, at once, they followed him. They dropped their nets and went on. When Scripture becomes important to us in our lives, we will drop whatever it is and have a time with God. Okay? We will drop the things that we do. You know, I schedule in my life to read Facebook every now and then. My internet's so slow on my laptop, it makes me insane. But I read it every now and then to see if somebody's sending me something. I take time to read my emails because people send me stuff. Hey, Bob, can we do it? And I think Paul has probably sent me messages about something, or somebody will send me a message about this or that. And I get it like 3 days later on my phone because I just like forget to check it. And I'm like, hey, yeah, messages. And I don't look. What do we do with Scripture? Do we immediately say that Scripture is important and God's called me? When I gave my life to Christ, part of that giving your life to Christ was I need to know the Scripture and I need to live it. And we said, immediately I'm going to start doing that at the point of my salvation. Or do we say, you know what, I'm going to put that on my agenda to start working that into my schedule. I'm going to take a little time out of my day if it works out. That's how it doesn't work, okay? Because Satan, who knows Scripture, who knows the Bible, is going to go, you know what? I don't need them to do it that way. I need to get them busy. I need to get them active. I need to get them to do some really good stuff that has no God purpose, but is really good things, like fixing something or doing this thing around the house, or and get them sidetracked where they don't read the Scripture. And the thing is we get busy with what is most important in our life. And if we say as Christians we value Scripture, but yet we don't make that an important thing in our life, what are we actually saying? We're the part of the one in five, that the four that doesn't do Scripture daily. We're a part of that group that shows up for church but has no idea. I talked to a student the other day, and I knew where he went to church, and I knew, and I said that you've been to church all your life, and she said, oh yeah. And I said, well, what does your church believe? And she's like, I don't know. I said, you've been to church there 18 years. Yeah. And I said, so what do you believe? Do you believe in, you know, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you? And she's like, I guess. I said, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've done that. She had no idea what she was talking about. She'd gone through a step of someone asking her to do something so they'll stop pressuring her. And so she did the step. She had no concept of what it meant to be a Christian. No idea of what it meant. I want to take your Bibles, turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. This is Joshua sharing with the people his attitude towards Christianity, not Christianity, but towards following God. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your fathers. Worship beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But in serving the Lord, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for you and yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amalekites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is one of the most key things, one of the most important things about Scripture is we have to take a point in our life where we says, as for me and my house, we're going to read the Bible. This is what's going to be our priority. This is what I'm going to lead my children to do. This is what I'm going to lead my family in. This is the struggle that I'm going to be able to conquer because I know Scripture. This is the apologetics when somebody asks me what I believe instead of going, "I don't know, I just go to church. I just do Sunday school." Okay? It's where I could say, "Well, here's what I believe. I'm not a scholar, you know, of the Bible, but here's what God's done in my life." We can share that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us to cover my sins because I made mistakes and go through the plan of salvation of some type of Scripture-based, you know, Roman road of salvation, where I can bring out verses that talk about forgiveness and talk about we can't be too bad or too good for God. We have to have forgiveness. Or I can argue some of that. I can tell them a little bit. Now, I may not win every argument because I may not know everything that I need to know, but I can go to them and say, "You know what, I'll look that up and get back with you." And I think people respect that. I think people understand that. I'm going to give my life to Christ. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what God tells us to do. I want you to take your Bibles and turn one more time. Let me keep going just for a second. And then we're going to look at one more verse. We're getting pretty close to the end. In serving the Lord, what is the difference between a hobby and something that I want to do, a relationship? If I looked at my family and I said, "Patty, I'm going to spend 10 minutes with you every day because it's my hobby, or I have to," we're going to sit and go, you know, it's going to be, but what if I said, "You know, I really want us to go do something tonight. You know, we went last week and our favorite thing is to go to a movie on the night that no one else goes, you know, like a Tuesday or a Thursday. And, you know, you sit in the theater and there's like four of you, you know. And you get to choose what's funny because no one else is in there to laugh to lead you on, you know. If it's not funny, I'm not laughing. I don't have to. But you can put your feet up on the chair in front of you. It's awesome. But, you know, the thing is, if I want to spend time with her, what's the difference in that in my hobby? Well, my hobby is, if I'm working on a car, when I have time to. If I'm doing woodwork, when there's a little free time here and there. Is that the way we look at Scripture and doing what God wants us to? If I've got time, then that's where I'm going to work it in. And I'm not talking about going to church camp or going on a mission trip. I'm talking about you and God. The relationship between you and God. Are we saying that it's so important, Scripture is so valuable to me, that I am going to work on building that relationship with God? I'm going to work on doing that. If you went with your kids and said, when they had the dog trainer, I got to see one of the dog trainers because I liked that they did in Claremore. But they had the duck commander, and he did his thing, but I didn't get to see that one. I saw the dog trainer, and he said, here's what I do to train my dogs. I commit to spend 15 minutes with my dog a day, just 15 minutes with each dog. He said he's got about five or six dogs. So I decided with one of my dogs that my daughter picked up at an auction because it was a cute puppy, and it's going to go to her house eventually. And it's now becoming a horse in my backyard and eats more than three of the other little dogs. I decided I was going to take Mocha, the dog that she decided to bring home to me as a gift, and take him out front. And so I put a leash on him. I took him out front, and I worked with him for how to sit. And he was like sitting, you know. And then he'd hear the other dogs at the fence whining and stuff, and then he'd start jumping around, and then I'd get him to sit. I worked with him for about 15 minutes. Well, that was 3 weeks ago. I've not done it again since. So does he really learn to sit? No, he's learned to, I'm going to jump on the back glass and eat all the food I can, okay? That's his idea of being a dog, okay? It was kind of a really cute idea for me to try to take that dog out and teach it to be as disciplined as my German Shepherd, who apparently had somebody before they gave him to me who taught him how to sit, taught him how to fetch and all these things. And I'm thinking, here, Mocha, here's a ball. And I'm throwing it at him. He goes, you go get it. You know, he wouldn't go get it. He's like, yeah, that's a ball. Go get the other dog to get it, the one that chases stuff like that. I want to sit here and drool. And so I didn't spend time with him. We didn't develop a relationship. Okay? When we have scripture, we want to have that relationship. It's got to be something that changes our life, something that's more about reading some stuff in a Bible, but what is it going to do to my life? So why do we search the scriptures? Like they said, search the scriptures daily. Take a look and go to the book of Exodus. I want to take a look in the book of Exodus chapter 33 at the story of Moses. Exodus 33, verse 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring the Lord would go to the tent of the meeting outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with him. Whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Verse 11, it talked about speaking to a man face to face like he was a friend. I think one of the key things is we need to learn to connect with God face to face. We need to have an expectation that God is going to do or say something to me out of that scripture time. That gives it a purpose. So we have to change our value system of what scripture is about. And when we change it, we have to change it away from curiosity to admiration. It's not just curiosity to find out something really cool out of the Bible. It's an admiration of what the scripture is there for. Why did God give us his word, and how does he want to use that word in my life? It has to be different from being interested to being emotionally engaged in scripture. I'm not just reading for knowledge so that I can say, this is, you know, Patty has an app on her phone that reads the Bible to her. And so she like turns it on at night when we're laying in bed and I'm watching the weather or the news or whatever. And she's like listening to it. And it gets on, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And I mean, it's just like on and on. And, you know, how do you get emotionally engaged to that, you know? And I'm just like, can you not just fast forward through that part, you know? But being emotionally engaged in what's going on, being enthusiastic about learning the plan that God has for your life. I see so many people, students and adults, and again, when I say students at these band things that I'm at, I'm sitting around listening to parents, and I see where it comes from, who I know they go to this church, or they go to that church, or they don't go to church, and they're like, yeah, I don't know. You know, there's kids that are being picked up by parents, and kids that are being picked up by, split families. And they came with this mom. They're going home with dad. And we're having to give them permission to go and write down who's going with who and keep up with all that. And I was like, you know, is that really God's plan for your life? Is that the plan that you're wanting to teach your kids so that they can go through that again? You know, we're on Thanksgiving. You're trying to figure out four households to go to, because you got this family and this grandparents and this family and these grandparents and some of them more than that. And I'm just like, the struggles and battles that we have to go through because we don't listen, read, and follow the scripture. We don't engage God in our lives so that others can see God engaged in our lives and they can have an interest or be engaged in that too. You know, I shared with a student the other day. They were talking about going to college and blah, 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 and all this stuff is going on. And I said, is that really the direction you want to go? Not the college part, but they were talking about, well, my family's fighting on this. And I said, is that the direction you want to go? And she's like, well, no. And I said, well, then change it. Don't be like that. She's like, well, that's all I know. You know, if we know the scripture, we can change what we are. We can change who Satan wants us to be. The screw-ups in our lives. I look at Christians as like the guy that is a paramedic in a battlefield. We may not know all the answers. I'm that paramedic that comes to the accident scene. He may not know how to do brain surgery. And maybe you need brain surgery from the accident. But he can take you to the people who do know how to do it. He could take you. And that's how I see Christianity. I may not know every answer to every problem. I went through a big study just this past 2 weeks on suicide and suicide prevention. I don't know all the answers. But I can be a paramedic where I can hear the key words coming from students or coming from someone about, would you miss me if I'm gone? Would anybody know that I'm not here? How would it be if I'm not here anymore? You know, the things that you see, I had a student say that on Facebook the other day and had a talk with them at school. It's like, you know, what was that about? It was just a bad day. And they're like, well, I'll just put that under, see how people would react. That's not the truth. When people put that out there, it's because there's something going on. I need to be the paramedic. I see Christians as being paramedics that need to know how to take the bandage and the stretcher and take people from the accident or the wound in their life to a place where there's a hospital that can fix it, which is here. Not just our building, but Christianity. A group of Christians that know what they're doing. A group of Christians that are living it out. So where do I start? Let me give you 7 things and I'm going to be done. Don't tell Esther, it's a 12 till. We might get out early. I'm seeing the cookies. I haven't had one yet, and I'm getting hungry. Let me give you 7 things. Where do I start? First off, study for yourself, not for others or class. Study for yourself. Don't read God's Word. I'm the worst at that. When I read through that and was going through the study on this, and it said, study for yourself, I'm like, I don't know how to do that. Because I sit there and read the Bible, and I'm like doing a quiet time, and I'm like, oh, that'll work for Wednesday night. And I start marking, putting notes to it. Study for yourself, not for others. Okay? The second one, forget your agenda. Read to meet God face to face. Forget your agenda. You're not going to find time to read the scripture. So you're going to have time and desire that time. Don't just read to be reading. Don't just read to be knowledge. Okay? The third thing, get comfortable. And this is a funny one. Get comfortable with doing nothing. Just read. So many times, this is for Patty. She's worse on this than I am because I can't do one. If I start reading, I fall asleep. So I got to find a space where I need to almost do my quiet time standing up. So I'll wake up when I hit the floor. But it's not just the Bible. It's anything. If she's like, you need to read a book. I'm like, I need a nap. And so, but read just to be reading. Okay. Don't make it just a habit thing. Make it something you want to do. Make it something we desire to do. The fourth thing, it's a matter of urgency. It's training your mind to be that paramedic. Training your heart to be aware of the needs of people around you. Training your eyes to see those hurt people. Training your eyes to see your hurts. So many times we make it about others. Training your eyes to see your needs and your hurts and how do I get through this. Okay? Make it a matter of urgency. The fifth thing, worship becomes a natural response of having a relationship with God. We're in a generation right now, and I'm devil's advocate sometimes when I'm meeting because I even did this to some youth ministers a couple of weeks ago, and they love the term worship. And they have no concept what the term worship means. Younger youth ministers that are like in their young ages. And I'm an old codger youth minister. And they were talking about the worship. And I said, you mean music? And they're like, no, the worship. I said, you mean music? Well, yeah, the music. And I said, well, you know, there's a lot more to worship than just the music part. And I said, it's our attitude. It's our actions. It's our preaching. It's the offering. It's the prayer time. It's the You know, and when we understand that and Scripture becomes a part of our life, worship becomes a natural response. When we're sitting there reading the Bible, we should have a time of worship. Because it's a revealing to us God's Word, what God did for us, what God wants us to do. It's a natural response of having a relationship with God. It's not just reading for knowledge, but reading to build that relationship so I can have the time of worship with Him. So where I can say, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm willing to go spend spring break working with homeless people. I'm willing to go next door to that neighbor. And Mr. Matthews was telling me a story about his next door neighbor. He's got the crazy neighbor. He just built the new house like 3 years ago in a really fancy neighborhood in Broken Arrow and all this. He said, was telling me yesterday, the crazy neighbor moved in next door. I was like, what's that? I said, I've got that. I got Drew next door, so it's almost like that. He said, I got the crazy neighbor. He said, I'm telling you. And I'm like, yeah, we've all got that. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, the other day he backed out of his house and ran over like a $500 brick mailbox deal. And he said, his mail's in the road, and there's bricks everywhere, and the mailbox is all crushed. He just backs out and drives off. And I said, well, that sounds like Patty. That doesn't sound like a crazy neighbor. Oh, I'm just kidding. Anyway, he said, we went out there, and it's like 4 days later, we're kicking his mail up into his yard. There's like mail that fell out of the box, and he just like never. So he drives in. He said, the guy drives in, and the garage door won't work. So he drives through it. And he said, it was like off hinges. It was like crooked. So he drives through it. He said, the funny thing is, he's been doing that for 2 weeks. And it just, you know, scrapes. And he said, just destroying his car. And he won't put his, he doesn't have curtains. He said, I was concerned about that because he didn't have curtains, but he leaves every light in the house on. And he said, so, you know, you see the neighbor walking by in his underwear and through the house, and you're going, kids, get in the house and stay inside. And he said, but now he's put black trash bags on every window, so I'm more concerned that maybe now there's a meth lab next to me. He said, I'd rather be able to see what he's doing than not know what he's doing. And I said, you know what my comment was? I said, it sounds to me you need to go next door and see him and maybe fix his garage. He goes, I actually thought about paying a company to go over there and just repair the door, put a new deal in and all this. He said, I really have thought about that. Where does God want us to engage people with what we've learned? Where's our response of worship? It could be to that guy right there. It could be to that crazy neighbor that we're afraid of. You know, it could be a guy at work that's a pain and we don't know why. We got onto a student the other day because he didn't come to one of the football games. And we're like, you know, you made a commitment. We're giving him the big band lecture, you know. And he said, well, my family's splitting up and I've got to go help separate the stuff. We're like going, oh, you know. We felt kind of bad about getting on to him about a ball game and a band contest because those are just things that we think are important, but here's family falling apart, and where were we in helping him in that? So it's got to be more than that. Be motivated by the desire to be like Christ and not just be legalistic. That's probably one on me. Is I'm a very legalistic. I have this is yes and this is no, and there's nothing in between. And sometimes we get too legalistic. We get too, well, this is right, you should be there, you know, or this is what you should do, you know. This is the way we do it. We don't put tables out on Sunday morning. You know, sometimes I'm too legalistic, you know, and I get stuck in that route that valley that takes us down the wrong path, okay? The last one here. Value not offending God more than anything else. Value not offending God more than anything else. I think that's something that's lost. I think it's really lost in today's society. In a society of people that everything is about me, and talking about the teenager society, everything is about me. We have lost the fear of God. That first verse that we read in Joshua talked about those that fear God. And then he went on to say, as for me and my house, you know, and you could read between the lines. As for me and my house, we fear God, and we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? When I understand Scripture, and I value Scripture to the point that it's going to be a big part of my life, I want to know that I God is first. I'm worried more about offending God than I am someone else, or than I am a committee, or I am a boss, or I am somebody else. Because here's the thing, with God, understanding God, every one of those relationships is going to be better than without God. I'm not as worried about offending Patty as I am my relationship with God, because if I have my relationship with God right, I'm going to treat her better than I can on my own. I'm going to treat that boss who's a jerk better with God on my side than I am if I don't like that guy and I'm trying to make his life miserable. And I'm trying to do things in his life to make him miserable just to get even, just to get right. When God's right in my life and God's the priority and I fear God and his response to the way I act or what I do, then my relationship with that cranky old boss is going to be better. Because it's not about my relationship, it's my relationship with God. And it better be right with him, because I fear God and what God thinks about me more than what that guy thinks about if I'm going to win that fight between the two of us. In my kids, when I raise my kids, I'm more worried about what God thinks than how I raise my kids. You know, it's more important than whether I do spank them or don't spank them or don't discipline or all those little things that parents have to make decisions on. My relationship with God is more important than that, because I can treat my kids the correct way if I'm in doing that. And I look at some of these parents that I have to deal with at school, and I think, do you have any consideration for your child? Any. 1% for your child. And you that are teachers know what I'm talking about people that just, you know, I had a girl last year that was a senior, and in about March, she was saying something about, you know, I don't know where I'm going to live tomorrow. And I was like, what's the deal with that? And she's like, well, I'm turning 18 tomorrow. And I was like, well, happy birthday to you. You know, I just didn't know what was going on. She's like, no, my parents said once I turn 18, I'm on my own. And I said, they're not going to let you finish out your senior year? And she's like, no, I'm 18, I'm out. I was like, there's a lot of love in your house. He just wanted to go, hey, parent, and slap him. And I'm just like, really? You're throwing your daughter out to the wolves at age 18 to say, I love you so much, I'm going to throw you in this pit and see how you come out, okay? If my relationship with God through Scripture and study and worship of God is the right, then I'm worried more about God than I am about what culture bias say of sending your child out into the world to face the whatevers. I'm more worried about making God right, and God will teach me how I can take care of my child the correct way, how I can deal with my work, my family, and things around me. So I want you to think about this thing. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. And Janet, go ahead and come on up, and we're going to have our time of invitation. I want you to think about this thing. In Scripture, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether it be the gods of your father, the gods of the country, the gods of sports, the gods of work, the gods of the things around you, choose today who you're going to serve. Or is it going to be Jehovah God? Are we more interested in what God thinks than what something else is out there? The sports trivia, the things that are going on around us, the internet, the Facebook, the friends, the eBay, all the things that burn some of our time that we say, this is important, I need to look at this today. But yet we don't say, God's word is important, I need to spend some time with my Lord today. And I'm going to do a kind of a different invitation. And as Jana plays in here in just a second, I want you to just raise, everybody keep your heads bowed, I want you to just raise your hand if that's something that you struggle with Scripture, taking time to read God's word. I want you to just raise your hand right now. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. As she plays, I want you to just come to the front, and if God tells you to do this, I'm not going to force you or anything like that. You don't have to come kneel. I'm one of those that's got bad knees. I can't kneel at the front. It just kills me. But if you need to come to the altar and just make a recommitment to just read God's word, I want you to just stand up and do that right now. Those of you who raised your hand, come on up and just make some kind of a commitment. You're not talking to me. You're just going to have a time of prayer just for a few seconds. It's something that we need to renew in our life. Choose today whom you're going to serve.